I'd like to read with you, please, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I sent an email off to a couple of brethren that were commencing gospel readings a couple of weeks ago. One of them was my son-in-law, so you know where that is. And I told them some little advice, and it was this. Read the scriptures carefully. Glance at your notes occasionally, but lock on the clock. So we'll try and keep to that clock. And that announcement about going overtime, that's for everything unless I'm following you. Don't you dare go overtime. 2 Chronicles 34. Get down some real stuff here. And verse 1. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images and so on. Verse number 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of his God. And further over to verse 12, and the response, of course, of these people to this young king is verse 12, and the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, and the Levites, and the Levites, the sons of Merar, and Zechariah and Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to set forward others of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. And verse 21, verse number 21. Go inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book. And I should maybe just go back and pick up the expressions there in verse number 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought to the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to this king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Now, verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me, for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after that which is written in the book. And so on. Very, very sad commentary on a former generation. And now chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And set the priest in their charges, encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And so on. No king like him. I'm sorry that I have to read the first three words of verse 20 to you. I want you to remember them. After all this, after all the reforming, after all the purging, after all the cleansing, after all the regathering, after this great Passover, which there was none like it, after all this, when Josiah had repaired the temple, Necho, the king of Egypt, came up to fight against them, and so on. Verse 25, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel because they were written in the Lamentations. Very, very interesting king, to say the least. And of course, the encouraging part about this king is that he got his start in very, very early life. Now, I would realize, and you would understand too, that in those early years, undoubtedly, the elders would have helped them and guided them along. But you'll notice that as things start to develop, and there's a four-year period after when he was about 16 years of age that we read very, very little about him. I would suggest to you that that was time that this good king, in which he learned God, learned the value of having intimate relationship and understanding with God. The question, of course, could be asked, and what is really it made me question it, when you're reading this and all that's taking place, for a man that doesn't have a Bible, to which the book is lost, how does he know this? Who has he learned this from? Well, I think the passage tells us. Jeremiah. There's a very faithful prophet that taught this man what was written in the book, even though they didn't have the book. And so here's a man that was willing to be told by somebody else what he should do. Remember Saul of Tarsus? The Lord could have told Saul of Tarsus in a moment what he was to do. But it was going to be told to him by another believer what he was to do. So we learn that principle from him. And of course, I think that it is Jeremiah referring to this occasion as in chapter 16 of his prophecy when he says, concerning thy words were found and I did eat them, they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. They were thrilled to find the word of God, to discover it. And from there on, the result of it, of course, is the spiritual side of it when there is this great Passover that is to be kept and so on. Four things I want to bring to your attention this morning in considering Josiah. The reigning of Josiah. We're going to look at the reigning of the man. The reforming of Josiah. The repairing of Josiah. And then, of course, the reading for Josiah. The period of his reign. As you notice, he was 8 years old when it really had started, when he began to reign. He is Judah's 16th king. King number 16. Now, for a Canadian challenging an American audience on your history, who was the 16th president of this country? Whoa. Everybody looks down. President Abraham Lincoln was your 16th president. Some of you kids were being, sorry, your children were being told by your parents, now, you come back tonight, you've got to remember what, you didn't call me Grandpa Murray, I think they said Uncle Murray or something, spoke on. Just, hey, we learned something. That President Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of our country. Okay, so that's all you get, we're there. But here's a man that somehow parallels almost a time in the nation like Abraham Lincoln did in this country. How many of you were just to follow it carefully? I mean, it was a very low ebb in the nation at this time. Very, very low. Look at the condition of it. Look at the idolatry. Look at the immorality. Two things that always go together in the Word of God. Immorality and idolatry. And suddenly, out of almost nowhere, in youth, a man by the name of Josiah is born and is brought to the throne. So the period of his reign, first of all, he would reign as king of Judah for those years. Now, it's interesting, but he would reign for 31 years, definitely not the longest. And he didn't really come from a good lineage in some ways. In other ways, he did. I mean, his own father, Amon, was 2 years did he reign? And he was assassinated by his own people. Manasseh, one of the longest reigning, the longest reigning king, yet one of the most wicked, except that he repented in latter times. And so his generation goes back. But sure, he had a great-grandfather that was a good man. His name was Hezekiah. Something tells me that it got through to this man, Josiah, about the days of his great-grandfather. And that revival, that Passover, something had been conveyed to him. Something had been taught him that stood him in good stead. Because in contrast to that, notice what he said, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. I do not know everybody in this large audience this morning, but I know a good number of you here this morning, with myself included, would have to admit, we'd have to confess that we come from a lineage. They weren't perfect, but we'd have to say that our fathers did keep the word of the Lord. And so did grandfathers. Let me just speak to every heart individually. Is that kind of background that you come from? Can you look back to a grandfather that was very faithful in the things of God? Can you look back to a father that taught you the word of the Lord, that kept it, not only taught you, but kept the word of the Lord? This is a very, very sad commentation. Our fathers have not told us. That is another passage. Our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. So here's a man in spite of a very discouraging background. Not much to encourage. I mean, look some of us, the encouragement we would get from fellow Christians, from family, from friends. All kinds of encouragement. I doubt there would be anybody that would really take the time to come to the conference here in Jackson that isn't an encouragement to another younger believer. Maybe you're here today and someone has called you up or worked some time ago and said, listen, Jackson Conference, you've got to come to it. You've got to go to it. And there was other things like we've been hearing you could have done, but you've sacrificed. You said, yes, I'm going to go along. You can be thankful for that encouragement. You can be thankful for that. I look back at my own experience to other men that maybe just a little older than I took them for granted. I did. Now when I look back, I think of the teaching I received from them, the example that I received. Now this man, basically speaking, didn't have that. But he did get a hold of something from a great-grandfather. He longed to see those days again. Let me ask you today, what kind of days do you long to see? Well, what would you like to see in the what we know to be assembly testimony? If the Lord be not come in a few years, what would you like really to see? Is there some vast changes you'd like to see made? Is it all too archaic? Is it all too old and we've got to do this and we've got to do that, or we're just not there? Billy Graham made a statement, actually wrote it in his latest book, and he has made it more than once. I found it very, very interesting. That dear gentleman at the age he is now, he said, I have found that casual Christianity has absolutely no effect upon this world whatsoever. That's pretty plain language. Do you hear what he said? I have found that casual Christianity has no impact on this world whatsoever. So if we're going to leave anything, a mark, impact this world, and he went on to explain that he says the believer that has convictions, that keeps him from this world, will be effective in the world in which he lives. Well said, well put. And that's for this man, Josiah, just a young man. The people must have been absolutely in awe as they looked at him. I mean, they look at another kings that they had, like a king like Uzziah that would bring in a great industrial age, and look at him for just the way that he led the country and so on, led rather the nation, that tribe and so on. But here's a man, just a young man. I'm looking at young people today. Young sister, you can adopt the character of a Josiah. And you can look back and you make sure that your mentor, the people that you take from, are people that you deeply respect because of their spiritual convictions. That's what stood this man in good stead. He would listen to this man, Jeremiah, as Jeremiah would speak to him the word of the Lord. Now, why is he so intent? When I think of not only the period of his reign, and the place of his reign, of course, was in Judah, as we have pointed out, but the performance of his reign. I want to think of the performance of his reign. Why is he so intent of ridding the country of idolatry to the point where he'll literally grind it and burn it and spread it upon their graves, actually go into their graves, take their bones and do the same? Why? Is it the spirit of revenge? Hardly likely. Do you know what the truth of it is? He couldn't trust his own heart. He couldn't trust his own heart. And you and I today cannot trust our own heart. It's very easy to sit in judgment on others and say, you know, well, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? What'd she go there for? Well, we don't realize the potential of this own heart, in our own hearts. And so he wanted to make sure that there was nothing that he could reach out to that would take him the course of others. Remember what it says concerning the leaven? It was not to be within their reach. Very easily, very quickly, they could reach out just in their house and just take that. Isn't that the downfall of a man like Samson? You know, he would live borderline Christianity, if I can use that expression. Very things that he should have fled from, the very things he should have been miles from, are the things that he's flirting with. And finally, they take him down. So here's this man. Not only the reigning of Josiah and the reforming of Josiah, but then, of course, it would come the repairing of this man, Josiah. And it's interesting that not only would these men, that they did the work faithfully, but it says concerning there was instruments of music. They not only did it faithfully, but they did it cheerfully. There was just kind of a note of music about them. You know, that doesn't mean you have to have musical abilities or talents this morning, because that would certainly put me out this morning. But it is nice to meet believers and, you know, they've got a song. There's just something about them. Isn't that what the psalmist says? That this poor man cried and the Lord heard and inclined his ear unto me and brought me up out of a pit of noise, that world that we live in, a pit of noise, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my heart, in my mouth, even praise unto thee. Watch these men as they're working. Not only working skillfully and carefully and faithfully, but they are worshiping while they're doing that. And more than that, they're actually doing it joyfully. Now, as they're doing the repairing, there's something that's lost. I am not sure that there is or there isn't an intense search going on for a book they know to be in this building. A book that they know to be buried in this rubbish. It wasn't much of a building. But somebody had to be looking for it. Somebody had to realize it. So that brings me to this. The boy. The business. The book. And then the building. I say they have worked faithfully. They sang cheerfully. They gave willingly. And they worshiped devotedly. But there comes a moment when news goes amongst them. A book has been discovered. A book. But it's not just a book. It's the book. Notice the change. And then it's this book. And then it's not just a book, but it's the law of the Lord. It's the law of the Lord. It's actually what he wants us to do. Notice how everything focuses on what is lost. Would it not be a little bit like the woman of whom it is said that she had lost that coin, that piece of silver? Where did she lose it? She lost it in familiar territory in the house. I don't think there's any more familiar territory that we live in than our own houses. I sometimes am caught in different houses and end up going the wrong way for the first few nights or the first day or whatever, because that's not familiar territory. You see, what's the point? That the very book you hold in your hands can be lost in familiar territory. Yeah, it's a book. Yeah, you have it. Your name's in it. You carry it to meeting. And you read it. But really, it's lost. You say, what do you mean it's lost? Let me ask you today. When last, from the reading of the Word of God personally yourself, that it had a particular effect upon your life? You say, as to what? Well, just your personal life. There is suddenly a deeper appreciation for the Lord Jesus. Realizing his person. Realizing what he has accomplished. What he has done. And it drove you to what it drove these people to. You know where they're heading? They're heading towards that great Passover. A time of sacrifice, a time of worship. Delightfully. I know I've been here in Jackson to see the exercise of heart and other assemblies that are represented here today. News travels. Very commendable, brethren and sisters, to hear of the exercise that there is among our young brethren when it comes to worship on Lord's Day morning. God forbid these long pauses where it must be so frustrating to the sisters at times. It has to be. What's wrong with us at times, brethren? You see, they discovered this book. This book is found. Found in the rubbish. Found it. And notice what the woman says when it comes to Luke chapter 15. She says, which I had lost. Which I had lost. That's different in our house. You're likely listening to the last person that wants to admit that he has lost something. Okay? When we had children in the house, it was always one of them that took it. Okay? When we had, they were gone, and I'm sure it was my wife, okay? Maybe I'm a little bit like the Northwest Airlines pilot came home after kind of a hard flight into Detroit, and he was looking for something in the cupboard, and she says, my dear, she found it for him, but it was on another shelf. He said, what's wrong with you? She says, I can't figure you out. She says, you can find Detroit in a snowstorm, but you can't find the salt and pepper in our cupboard. He says, with this difference, Detroit doesn't move. There's certain things, brethren and sisters, they're still there. We want to pretend they aren't. We want to think that somebody has moved them. No, they're not. They're still there. Aren't you glad? Let me just be so basic and so elementary. Aren't you glad Matthew 18 and 20 is still there? Mm-hmm. Aren't you very thankful for what church truths we have given to us in this wonderful book? Still there. Still there. No matter what anybody said. There's and I have no idea why he is where he is or where he was. He's gone now. And he wrote a book. He was actually an Anglican clergyman. He wrote a book a number of years ago. And the title of it has just slipped my mind because I wasn't planning on telling this. And in that book, he said this. He said, we have lost the truth of what the scriptures teach. He says, if you want to find it as close as you can, you'd have to go to people that they call the brethren. Brethren, there was a day when that was very true of us, and I hope it is today. hope it is today, not as brethren, but you understand, we are people that understand what this book teaches, what it holds, and we revere it for that. So this book was lost in the rubbish. And you can imagine when they discovered, get it to the king. Get it to the king. My, whatever had taken place, can you imagine? His heart is thrilled when passed to him is a copy of this book, this law, that which their fathers, his fathers had not kept. Now here he has it in his hand. Now it's his opportunity to be able to fulfill it, to be able to carry it out. So it is lost in the rubbish, but it is also linked with reading. Okay, it was a book to be recovered. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing. We talk about restoration at our conference, and we get exhortation about reading our Bibles, but it'd be wonderful if in our lives, personally, the Word of God was recovered. It suddenly took on a meaning. It suddenly took on something for my soul that maybe it hasn't last year. Maybe it did a few years ago, but things have changed. Things have happened. I've changed, not the Word of God. So it was lost in the rubbish, a book to be recovered. It is linked with its reading. It's a book to be read. But lastly, it is a book to be revered. Okay? Not only to be read, but to be revered. Notice a man in distress. A man here in absolute despair. And he comes across this copy of the book. Notice what it is to him. You know, you think about Jonah. A man like Jonah. And you know, sometimes we beat up on prophets unnecessarily. Maybe I'm guilty myself. But you know, Jonah was a man that read his Bible. Jonah was a man that must have literally immersed himself in the Psalms. Do you realize that he quotes in his short prophecy more from the Psalms than any other writer? Any other writer. He uses words. He uses phrases. He uses expressions. He quotes parts of Psalms when he's in distress. What would he have done had he not read those Psalms? Would he have ever survived that? With all that we want to put against the man, the runaway prophet, everything else, give him this much credit. He was a man that, one time in his experience, loved the book of God. He revered it, respected it. Is it not that man that for years served the Lord, known as Jeffrey Bull, in China? He was from the UK, ended up in a Chinese prison without a Bible in his hand for 3 years. He says, if it wasn't for the scriptures that I had memorized, for the scriptures that became part of me, I would have lost my sanity. When that man got out of prison, as much as he wanted to see loved ones and friends and everything else, in his own book he tells it, he got a hold of that Bible as if he had never let it go again. It became something that was so important to him. So important to him. So we have to ask ourselves the question. As a result of that, here's a man that would rend, he rends his garments. It's interesting, David rent, not everybody in their Bible, in the Word of God, rent their garments. Josiah rent his. Joshua rent his garments. David rent his garments. But there's somebody else in here. This is an encouragement to the sisters. There is this Huldah, the prophetess, that obviously came from the presence of the Lord for a message that the people needed to hear. God had used her. You know, I know the scriptures just says, woe unto the land when the child is king. You say, well, here's a child king. Is that not kind of a contradiction? No, it's not. It's supporting the truth of it. It just shows you, as we've already mentioned, the low and low ebbing of the kingdom. Here's a man that brings it back up to its level. Now they're going to have a Passover. Hezekiah's was a Passover, great Passover. Thousands gathered for that Passover. Not like unto Josiah's. He's got the day right. He's got the month right. He's got the people right. And it's almost like here's an unstoppable spiritual force going so strong. Why not? Look at the result of it. And then as I emphasized, I have the words highlighted in my Bible. Right there in chapter 35, is it down in verse number 20? After all this. Would the apostle write to them in Galatia? Ye did run well. After all this. I look at some believers here today and I respect you. I highly esteem you. You've been here for years. I know you're not part of the younger company today. Pray the Lord preserve us. After all this, whether you want to believe it or not, I'm likely dating myself, one of the sharpest, cleverest, most intelligent politicians that the United States ever knew was a man by the name of Richard Mailhouse Nixon. He was on the level of few that could touch him, even in this country. He was on the level of Winston Churchill, mentally. very keen, very sharp. You know what he did? He meddled in something he didn't have to touch. And today we know him as a disgraced president because of Watergate. Brilliant man. When I visit my brother-in-law in Midland Park, go right up there to Wyckoff, go right by the funeral home where President Nixon was buried from. So few attended his funeral. So few even wanted to see him. I forget which gathering it was. He was sitting off over in a corner by himself. Nobody wanted to look at him. Nobody wanted to touch him. But you got to give Jimmy Carter some credit. Jimmy Carter got up from where he was sitting. He walked over, sat down beside the former president, put his arm around him. He said, "Good day, President. Glad you're here." But after all this, dear child of God, dear young Christian, whatever the temptations might be, don't flee it. Flee it. Another man in this country, and I'm not just being high, we got them in Canada too, but maybe not as prominent as over here. Another man, brilliant man by the name of Andrew Young, Andy Young, the ambassador to the United States of America to the United Nations. Intelligent, sharp, clever man. All kinds written in Time magazine, based on the cover and so on. But decided to have a secret meeting with the PLO, Palestinian Liberation Organization, wherever it's called. Decided to have a secret meeting. However he thought he could do that and get away with it, I do not know. And that was the end of him. That was the end of him. After all this. So here you are today. You say, "Well, not really a teenager. I'm into my 20s. Good for you. But you are a teenager, so was I. I'm speaking to some here today, and you're a lot older. And like I say, you have run a very, very steady course. You love chapter 35 because of the Passover, because of all that had been done in this man's life. You just love it. But you come into chapter 35, and somehow you wish it just didn't go that far. It's a little bit like Noah. You read about Noah in the Bible, coming out of the ark. You know, and he builds an altar. Unfortunately, it said the Lord smelled a sweet fragrance. But read the next chapter. He built something else. He built a vineyard. He became a husbandman. And there's something else that smelled in his breath. Sad. What do you read of those last years of Noah? He lived a long time after that. Nothing. Nothing. You think of a man like Isaac. I know he's a quiet man. Not a lot that he said in the Bible. A lot that's said about him. What about the last 40 years of Isaac's life? What do you read? Very little. Very little. What about the last 9 years of this man's life? What do you read about him? After all this, so steady. Such a reformer. Nobody like him. Nobody's touched him since. And after all this, it somehow hits me where it hurts today to realize that none of us are exempt. And it must be just so hard on brethren that have to rise in responsibility to announce someone that has to be put away from the assembly, no longer can be part of the assembly fellowship that once stood on a platform like this, once that had ability, once the saints so enjoyed, so appreciated. After all this, well, there isn't that it couldn't be recovery. Yes, there can be recovery. But it's just such a sad commentary on a man that had so much going for him. In spite of family background, fathers that hadn't told him, had to go back to a great-grandfather to take a mentor, if you like, and finally finds the book, rends his garments, devours that book with the prophet Jeremiah. Somehow I can just see them consuming it together before then it is read to all the people. And what has it become? It has become the law of the Lord. What is this book to you today? Just something that you carry to a meeting that most people don't carry to a church anymore? That in itself is commendable. But what is it to you? Can you live your Christian life without it? You really can't. Does it dictate to you anything in your life that otherwise your life as a Christian wouldn't be apart from it? Oh, may God help us. May this Jackson Conference do something for us, and not only the truth of rebuilding and of repairing and of recovering, but realizing there's one who reigns today. It's not me. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. As far as God is concerned, the most important thing on this planet today isn't me or you. Is that book? What place does it really have in my experience? Or is it really lost in the rubbish? Is it just somewhere buried over there? Well, I don't mean that, like I say, that it isn't prominently displayed in your home. Too often it's lost in our homes. Let's be honest about it, brethren and sisters. Basically speaking, our homes, let me ask you. I'm not saying, I'm asking you. Is it red like it was red in a former generation? We didn't leave the house till it was red. We didn't leave the house till our father bowed his knee and prayed for us. I don't know what percentage of homes did that in that day. What do you think the percentage would be today? You see, understand, this book today has many competitors. Many competitors. One of the worst competitors is right on my belt this morning as I stand here. You know what it's called? It's called supposedly a smartphone. And just to have it vibrate when I'm trying to read this book, it's a competitor. This book has many competitors, but you know what it doesn't have? It doesn't have a rival. There's nothing that rivals what you're holding today, what we're reading, what we're considering. May God encourage us. Might we get back to where this good man Josiah got back to the Word of God. May our days just end just a little better. You say, well, what really happened with Necho, king of Egypt? He was fighting a battle he should never have been in. You know what he started to get into? He started to get into the politics of the land. He should never have touched it. He's telling him that. He is telling him that. Nevertheless, he loses his life disguised. Never had to do that before. When this book was precious to him, he never had to disguise himself, but now he does. Things have changed. Brothers and sisters, God encourage our hearts as we get back to the book.